am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You know, those were the words of Rabbi Paul, as we call him over in West Bloomfield, better known as the Apostle Paul. And we don't want to be ashamed either, because the gospel really is good news. God is redeeming and reconciling human beings to himself. What news could be better? And we want to be proclaiming that. And when you hear Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you know that you've tuned in to Jesus Made Me Kosher. We are delighted to come to you every weekday at the same time. Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're your friendly neighborhood Messianic synagogue. And we invite you to our website. It's shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. And you'll find there lots of articles and resources. And we encourage you to take advantage of it. And speaking of resources, one of the finest, let me just correct myself here. What I consider the finest mission to Jewish people in the world today, Jews for Jesus, is another wonderful, absolutely fantastic resource. And on the other end of the line with me today, and I should mention that we're coming to you live today from the spacious and congenial studios of Faith Talk 1500, Rabbi Glenn with you today. On the other end of the line, my dear friend Susan Perlman, who is the basically the coordinator of all things media from the headquarters of Jews for Jesus in San Francisco. And Susan, thanks for joining us today on Jesus Made Me Kosher.
It's great to be with you, Rabbi Glenn.
Thanks. Well, first of all, I just want to say it's always great to talk to you. I should say for the benefit of our listeners that most of you know that both Rabbi Lauren and I served for a number of years with Jews for Jesus, and I had the privilege of serving alongside Susan, and she and I share one thing that's significant in both our lives. We are both cancer survivors now, and it was the same year for each of us. So what is this, our 27th year?
Something like that. Yes.
Yeah, something like 27 years with a fresh start. And it's always wonderful when the Lord gives us each day to work with. And Susan, what is your official, what is the official position that you have at Jews for Jesus? I know that you coordinate things concerning the mainstream, you know, just interaction with media, but I'm sure there's a better name for it than that.
I don't know. I guess I'm the communications director, because I have oversight just for the media and our publications and our multimedia and our web and all different communication vehicles that we use.
Well, many years ago, when Moshe Rosen appointed you to that position, he did wisely. Susan is just a consummate communicator. I've had the privilege not only of hearing her interface with representatives of the media, but I've heard her expound on the Word of God, and it's always a privilege and a pleasure. Well, Susan, talk to us about some of the things that are going on right about now. Perhaps we could talk Jewish people generally, what's going on in the world, but even more specifically, I'd like to segue after that into Messianic Jews in the news.
Okay. Well, one of the more interesting, very recent articles came out regarding the Knesset's member, Michael Ben-Ari, who is a member of the National Union Party and reportedly a devotee of the late Meir Kahane, who started what was called the Jewish Defense League. Ben-Ari is a fairly radical member of the Knesset, and he invited a legislative aide to photograph him ripping up a New Testament and throwing it in the garbage.
Oh, my.
And then Ben-Ari had the photo sent to Israel's daily newspaper, Ma'ariv. The article that came out here in the States was U.S. Jewish groups condemned Knesset's Michael Ben-Ari for destroying New Testament. And the condemnation not only came from U.S. Jewish groups, but from many others in Israel.
Wow.
He basically, and this is kind of interesting, he got the New Testament because it was mailed to him and other Knesset members by Victor Kalischer of the Bible Society in Israel. And I'm glad the Bible Society in Israel decided to send a New Testament to each member of the Knesset.
Yeah. It's a good thing. And also, I would think, Susan, that Ben Ari's actions were ill-advised, considering that, Israel's economy is driven in a significant way by its tourism, and that evangelical Christians represent the vast majority of the tourists to Israel. That's not exactly good PR.
No, it isn't. And interestingly, even a spokesman for Prime Minister Netanyahu condemned the incident. So it went all the way up to the top.
Wow. Now, I heard rumblings, and anything about major Israeli leaders and supposedly becoming believers and this and that, I always take with a grain of salt about the size of Manhattan. But but somebody had told me that Prime Minister Netanyahu has been having, I don't know if it's on a regular basis, has been having Bible studies. I don't know whether it's in his home or in his office, but has been having Bible studies. You hear anything like that?
No, but I would certainly like to know more about that myself. No rumblings that made their way here to me. And and as you say, there's oftentimes rumors like that going around, and we have to kind of be a bit circumspect when we hear them. And
yep.
I praise the Lord if they're true, but
right.
But I don't have any validation of that.
Somebody came up to me yesterday and said, "Hey, are you familiar with this Jewish like rap artist? I can't think of his name. It starts with an M." I said, "Matis Yahu." Yeah. You heard he shaved his beard, right? Because he became a believer. I said, "Well, I know he shaved his beard. I saw the pictures, but I haven't heard anything about him becoming a Messianic Jew or a Christian." And I mean, I would love to know that has happened, but again, big grain of salt.
Yes. One other thing with regard to the ripping up of the New Testaments, it's kind of interesting that earlier this year, it was reported that Israeli postal workers in Ramat Gan, which is a suburb of Tel Aviv, refused to distribute New Testaments to city residents there. They had been part of a mailing by Jewish believer Tom Cantor sent out with his testimony to the entire populace of that area. And the postal workers refused to mail them out, saying it was against their worldview that halakha, Jewish law, forbids them from handing out what they consider idolatry. And one of the postal workers said, "When there's a contradiction between my religious belief and what my job requires of me, it's clear to me what I choose."
Wow. Well, you know, you got to applaud somebody who has the courage of their convictions. On the other hand, I wasn't aware that there were that many religious postal workers in Israel.
Exactly. And interestingly enough, in Petah Tikva, which is another suburb of Tel Aviv, the postman there mailed the missionary, what they called the missionary material. So it really was a matter of individuals making certain decisions.
And by the way, we really love Tom Cantor here. Rabbi Lauren has interviewed him, and what a great story. So, yeah, we applaud the idea, any effort to get the good news, the gospel, into Jewish people's hands. If there is a sin and shortcoming in our lives collectively, it's that we've not done enough.
Right. I agree.
Okay, so what else is going on? The postal workers,
the minister. Well, let me just tell you one survey that I think is quite interesting in Israel. One last piece of Israel news, and I'll get to a few other things if there's time. The Haredi community, the ultra-Orthodox community in Israel, is causing a dilemma, in a sense, for the rest of the country's Jews. And in an article by Dan Efron, he said that once a tiny minority, ultra-Orthodox Jews, known as the Haredim, make up more than 10% of Israel's population and 21% of all primary school students. And when you think about this, Glenn, with the community's fertility rate about three times that of other Israeli Jews, demographers are predicting that by 2034, one in five Israelis will be ultra-Orthodox.
Wow.
Now,
that's quite a, that's a seismic shift in the worldview of a nation's population.
Exactly. And, of course, they tend to be more hawkish politically. So there are some who feel that that might pose yet another obstacle to reaching some kind of peace deal with the Palestinians. But beyond that, most ultra-Orthodox Jews lack the skills to work in a modern economy because they haven't studied a whole lot maths and sciences beyond primary school. Their curriculum focuses almost entirely on religious texts. And as a result, more than 60% of the ultra-Orthodox live below the poverty line, compared with 12% of non-Haredi Jews. Also, most of them opt out of military service, which you know, which is compulsory for other Israelis. And so the net effect is, as the Haredi community, the ultra-Orthodox community, expands, the burden of both taxation and conscription falls on fewer and fewer Israelis.
Wow, which leaves Israel's defenses in worse and worse shape. Of course, you and I are biblically conversant with Zechariah, and so we know, you know, what's coming down the pike in that regard. Interesting,
right,
though, to see the movement of things that could potentially be leading to that very scenario. But it also reminds me, Susan, that what we believe really matters. I mean, it affects everything. We live in a society, and we're seeing this more and more, where people feel very comfortable to completely divorce what they believe from how they live their day-to-day lives.
Yes, yes. Secular Israelis joke that one-third of the country serves in the military, one-third participates in the workforce, and one-third pays taxes, but that it's all the same third.
Oh, gosh. Oh, boy. Well, let's shift gears a little bit.
Okay.
I do want to leave a few minutes for talking about things specifically related to Messianic Jews in the news, but I do want to bring this up and see if there's any rumblings from things you're hearing. I think it's Ed Klein has written this book, The Amateur, talking about the Jewish vote in the upcoming presidential election, and that President Obama cannot presume upon the quite the same kind of majority Jewish vote that he did in 2008, in large part because of his, I think, hostile dealings with Israel and Israel's leadership.
This is very true. I mean, it's interesting if you kind of keep up with Commentary magazine, which is read by a lot of Jews and more conservative politically. You find a growing dissatisfaction with the current administration and sense of security that Jewish people feel when it comes to support for Israel and concern over, you know, anti-Semitism in the world.
Yeah, he seems at every turn to make gestures of appeasement to those hostile to Jewish people, and at the same time showing Prime Minister Netanyahu the back door of the White House, or the side door.
There has been a very cool relationship between the two of them, and that's not been unnoticed by the Jewish community as a whole.
Hmm. Now, I think a lot of people assume that if Jewish people know this, they're suddenly going to turn and vote Republican. Of course, that's naive, to say the least.
Very naive, because, you know, we as the people, Jewish people, are very conflicted in many ways. We have we have a long history of, you know, being involved in social needs and causes that have long time been looked at as part of the Democratic platform, whereas you know, the Republican platform has oftentimes been looked at as for the up and outers, you know, not the underdog.
Right.
And Jews have always been for the underdog.
Yeah, because we always were. let's now shift gears. Let's talk about some wonderful happenings in the Messianic world, the world of Jewish people who are believers in Jesus.
Yeah, I mean there are some good things happening there as well. Excuse me. A great ad came out from our Jews for Jesus campaign in Haifa in the main economic daily. They're called Calculus, and it offered not only the gospel but a website, a way for people to get further information, get a New Testament, get a book of Messianic prophecy.
Wow, and they took
and
the
so
ad.
The doors to the media in Israel, which were closed for quite a while, have opened up again to us, and that is very encouraging.
Economics can sometimes open doors when personal conviction wouldn't otherwise.
That's true. And actually, there are some books that have come out from regular Jewish writers on the person of Jesus that I think are good for our movement. Like, for instance, Daniel Boyarin, who is a professor of Talmudic culture and Near Eastern Studies at UC Berkeley, wrote a book called The Jewish Gospels, The Story of the Jewish Christ. And in an interview for Moment magazine, when asked to explain his argument for Jesus, Boyarin said this. He said, "I am arguing that the portrait of Jesus we find in the Gospels, especially in Mark, is one that could completely fit into the context of Second Temple Judaism, in which a Messiah who would be divine and human at the same time is not a foreign notion." Now, hear that.
That's amazing for a mainstream Jewish writer to make that kind of an acknowledgement, even though there may be a tacit agreement, unspoken agreement among, you know, Jewish scholars. It's not something that Jewish people are generally comfortable acknowledging.
Exactly.
Wow.
And it's really the premise of his book. I mean, he does argue also that Jesus was not setting aside or abrogating the law or the Torah, and that was the result of his followers.
Oh, okay. Did he do a hatchet job on Paul then? Kind of typical. Oh, yeah.
Always.
We love Jesus. It's the Apostle Paul we can't stand.
Right. But Boyarin is kind of he's a conglomeration of conflicts or contradictions in a sense. He's defined himself as a Trotskyist, an anti-Zionist, Orthodox Jew.
Oh my goodness.
So,
oh my goodness!
He sort of keeps with his personality, I think.
Gosh, it's right out of Fiddler on the Roof.
Really, and then of course there's the Jewish Annotated New Testament. I don't know if you've seen this, but this was put together this year by a Brandeis professor of Biblical Studies, Mark Brettler, and a Vanderbilt professor of New Testament Studies, Amy Jo Levine. Again, both of them Jewish, traditional Jews, not believers in Jesus. And what they wanted to see happen with this annotated New Testament was to encourage more Jews to read the New Testament.
Wow.
Now, how bad can that be?
No, it's great. Never mind their motives
exactly.
In terms of...
I mean, the Word of God will not return void.
Wow, that's stunning. And then add to that, of course, Shmuley Boteach's book, Kosher Jesus,
right,
which just because of his notoriety is going to sell a lot of copies. And, of course, it's a revisioned Jesus, denuded of deity, denuded of a lot of things. But nevertheless... there it is. And I suppose, Susan, that it gives an excuse for Jewish people. Hey, look, this just got published. I'm reading this. These guys are mainstream. You know, don't freak out. Yes, I'm reading this New Testament thing, but don't freak out. It's a scholarly thing. You know, so there's an excuse there. There's a cover.
There's always a cover. That's true. And Boteach's book, of course, was the impetus for the great book that came out not too long ago by Messianic Jew Michael Brown, the real kosher.
The real kosher Jesus. Yeah, that's great. And of course, I don't know if they're still doing it, but I do know that for a period of time, Dr. Brown and Rabbi Boteach were actually traveling together around the country, putting on these debates at college campuses.
That's true.
Are they still doing that?
I believe they do it from time to time.
Okay.
But not, you know, it's not something that is a daily occurrence there.
Okay. And now, in terms of other things pertinent to Messianic Jews, there is the Asheville Music Festival coming up. Isn't that this week?
That is going to be, yes, I believe it starts on the 9th.
Wow. And this is a gathering of not just, you know, Messianic Jews, but people involved in Messianic music from around the country and even from overseas in Asheville, North Carolina for a couple of days. It's going to be like...
I think it's going to be a Messianic Woodstock of sorts. No drugs, okay? But I mean, really.
I was going to say a Messianic Lollapalooza. Because there's less mud, you know, associated.
True.
Although both last year and this year, Lollapalooza just got soaked and drenched, and it was a big mud pile.
But this is really wonderful because a lot of Messianic artists, musicians, and other artists are going to be there. There's going to be opportunity for you know, to camp out or to stay, I suppose, in more. Nicer housing.
We can say the word hotel. We can say
hotel. Can you say hotel? Some people are saying hotel. But the majority are going there to camp.
That's great.
And to listen to the music and to read the Bible and to be with one another and worship the Lord. And one of the things that's really so exciting to me about this conference is that it seems to have brought young Jewish believers from all over together, involved with different organizations, different congregations, some in Messianic congregations, some in churches, but, you know, just ready to be as one and make a big statement about the next generation.
That it's really cool. I kind of wish that I could be at that. But and of course, Blue Mosaic, the Jews for Jesus music team, is going to be there. And Giselle Apep is going to be not only part of that, but also her own band. Jeff told me is going to be there.
Yes. And also Hannah and Jeremiah Zaretsky are doing some of their original music there. We're excited about that.
It's just remarkable because, Susan, it wasn't all that long ago. When it came to Messianic music, you had the Liberated Wailing Wall and Lamb. Then it was the Liberated Wailing Wall, Lamb, and Israel's Hope. But now you can't even keep track anymore. It's just such a wonderful explosion of creativity in music.
Absolutely. And I think this is always a good sign for vitality in a movement, is when the arts, the creative arts, are being put forth.
Absolutely.
Really
absolutely.
Really,
and this new generation of Messianic Jews, Jewish believers in Jesus, do not seem anywhere nearly as beset by some of the divisions that plagued their parents' generation, but are willing to set aside all kinds of differences and really kind of show that echad.
Yes, I absolutely agree with you on that.
Yeah.
A couple of other news items, if I can throw one or two more in here.
They'll have to be really fast. We got about a minute.
Okay. Well, just throw one more in.
Sure.
This year marks the 25th anniversary of the Airport Commission case, where Jews for Jesus was prevented from handing out broadsides at Los Angeles Airport during the Los Angeles Olympics. So here we have the Olympics going on in London, and there are lots of people handing out broadsides there right now, praise the Lord.
That's wonderful.
This was a landmark case that went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, resulted in a win by Jay Sekulow, and others have enjoyed the benefit of that ever since.
That was a case that could have made it or break it for a whole lot of people, because a lot was riding on that in terms of First Amendment issues.
Exactly.
Well folks, you've been listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher. Our dear friend and guest, Susan Perlman, the communications director for Jews for Jesus. We encourage you to go on the web and find them at jewsforjesus.org. And Susan, thanks so much for giving us your time today.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. God bless you.
You too. And we're so glad that you are listening. Tune in again to Jesus Made Me Kosher on behalf of Rabbi Lauren and me and everyone at our congregation. Shalom, shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.